Well, I invite you to take your Bibles that you have with you and open them up to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And as you're turning, I'd like to go ahead and open up in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time as we break into His Word. Our Father, we thank You for the blood of Christ that has washed away sin for those who by faith trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. For it is by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So we call upon You, and there might be someone today, Lord, who needs to trust in You. And I pray that they will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved this day. Many have trusted, Lord, and I pray wherever they are at in their spiritual journey that today they will have a breakout day. Maybe they're on a mountaintop in many ways, but You have bigger and higher and greater mountains for them to climb. And I pray for them that they will be encouraged and they will seek to go farther and farther in their relationship and obedience to Christ. And there are those here today that are not walking as they ought, and I pray that this will be an encouraging message that they can and that You will break them free from bondages of sin in their own life. We thank You for the blood of Christ that saves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your copy of the scriptures, I want to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 4 of 1 John. It says this, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." In 1999, there was a movie that came out called The Matrix. Anyone remember that? It was quite popular with a generation of folks. I had to look up the exact the plot of the film, and it basically describes a future in which there was a reality that was perceived by humans was actually a simulated reality called a Matrix. It was created by alien creatures. Can you imagine that? And these creatures basically used the human population, their heat, electrical activity as an energy source so they could live. Upon learning this, there was a computer programmer. He's the star of the series, of the movies. His name was Neo. He's drawn into this rebellion somehow because he was in the Matrix. He didn't even know he was there. But he got informed, and he was pulled out of it and began working with a small group of rebel fighters to kill the aliens and set free the human population from slavery. Does that sound exciting? Alternate realities aren't limited to Hollywood. I just want you to know that. It's not limited at all to Hollywood's imaginations. There are people today, including Christians, who live in a spiritual alternate reality. Christians too, a spiritual alternate reality today. It's been designed by Satan, and he fuels it with our flesh, our desires, the things that we love, the things that we're passionate about, and we can create lost people and saved people, this alternate reality that is in direct opposition to God's will and His desire for us. And there are two reasons people do these things. One is ignorance. One, they don't know that they're in it. It's all they know. It's all they've ever known. Our brother gave a great testimony about, you know, hey, I love God. I got nothing against Him. And the Bible's probably a good thing. And that's where the devil loves you to be. Right there, he's got you. yeah, go ahead and love God and realize that, you know, we can love one another. And that's the reality I want you to spend your life in, because that reality will lead you to eternal death. And he just doesn't care about you at all. He hates God, and he comes after us in his fight against God. So ignorance is one. Even Hosea said this. You remember this? My people suffer for what? Why do they suffer? For lack of knowledge. They don't know. They don't know any better. Now, we can say that about lost people, but we can also say that about people who are saved. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. More about that later. But the second reason people do it is because they're just flat out rebellious. They don't really care. They heard the message. It was clear, it was presented, and they said, you know what, that guy or that gal up there, they're crazy. I don't believe any of that. I don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't believe, the Bible's just another book. And so they basically just turn and walk away from it at all. In fact, the scriptures talk about that kind of group of people as well in the Old Testament. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Is that a scripture, is that a description of America today? Everyone does what's right in their own eyes because it's their own truth. It's their alternate reality. They have created a matrix for themselves. And by denying truth, they think somehow they've created their own truth. But there is only one truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's it. So, you know, we've got this going on right here. Now, this matrix of sin is very deceptive. Satan's really good at it. And he can really put a hurt on the church. He can really put a hurt on people as well. John puts some light on this by using that phrase, little children, let no one deceive you. We see that in verse 7. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you. So there's deception. That's the matrix itself. It's a life of deception. You have to ask yourself, what is he talking about? Well, John's dealing with issues in his day just like we do in ours. We know he's dealing with this whole philosophy of Gnosticism. It's a complete twist of Christianity about how knowledge is important and you can attain eternal life and all these things through gaining intellectual knowledge. And it doesn't really hold on to the tenets of Scripture about Christ and faith alone, Christ alone. And so he's dealing with that. But there's also other things he's dealing with this, because I believe John is dealing with the seriousness of sin in believers. I love it what he says here. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Is that pretty clear? So when you and I are involved in sinning in our life, I'm talking about we understand what we're doing is wrong, and we're involved in that. That is a practice. You've aligned yourself with another father, but it's not the heavenly father, it's the devil. So the next time you and I are practicing and desiring to do something apart from the will of God, just remember what John's words are here, that they simply are of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The point is, all sin is satanic. All sin is satanic. You and I like to divide it up. We got our nice little sins. Then we got our average sins. We got the real bad sin. I'm not doing that. But in heaven's view, all sin is satanic. All of it. And we are all sinners, the Bible says. That's pretty serious. It's interesting, too. He seems to hit on this thing. If you just continue to sin, and you have no remorse, no desire, that's showing an evidence you were never a believer to begin with. You were living in an alternate reality. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. All right? You need to repent from that. We know that Christians sin. Just look earlier in 1 John. He provides for that for Christians. In fact, he says, if you say that you're without sin, Christian, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. But if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So he's not denying that sin's a powerful thing in our lives, but he's saying that we need to avoid as believers. So the devil creates this matrix to make all of us feel comfortable in the matrix of our own making. This is important. I know we want to look at that as just being for non-believers. it goes way beyond that. Absolutely, a non-believer is already in a matrix of their own. It's a loss. They're lost. They don't even know they're lost. Maybe some of them have an idea that things aren't right, but they're living their life and they're thinking everything is fine when we know that the pathway that they're walking leads one way, and that's to hell. So they think, though, they're okay. Why? Because I'm making good money. I've got, life seems pretty good. And it's so this great matrix has been created. It's not so much that I want to talk about today. I want to deal with, and I'm starting a series in the fall on this, very important series, what I call and believe to be syncretism in the American Christian church. We have created our own Christianity, not one of the Bible, and it is destroying lives. So John, I believe, is really challenging believers here in 1 John. That's who he's writing to. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, this is serious stuff. What are the things that are coming into our life that now we are making a new religion out of our own images and thinking that God is pleased with that somehow because life is so good and Satan is so happy that you're so happy because he's created a matrix that you're walking in. So this is your wake-up call. This is your computer guy coming to your door, knocking on it. I don't remember all the scenes in the movie, but somehow old Neo had to get confronted that he was in an alternate reality that really wasn't the true reality. And I hope today the scriptures help us with that. And I want to give us an example. So for the rest of our time, you got your Bibles, right? Turn over to Mark chapter 10. We're going to see just one small example of how this matrix works in lives of people. So this is a true story of Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about this, and they all help us understand it, but I'm going to stay with the Gospel of Mark here. Chapter 10, and we want to look at verses 17, and I'm going to stop reading at verse 22. It's a familiar story for many. Some, it might be new, and for all of us, let's take a fresh look at it, okay? Let's jump in on what is titled as the rich young ruler. Now, you have to read all three of the Gospels to get those three titles. Mark doesn't really deal with that. But if you read all three, you get that's what he is. So here we go in verse 17 of chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark. It says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. I honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And disheartened by the saying, he went away, for he had great possessions. This is a great example of how you and I can get caught in a matrix that deceives us as to the true reality of where we are at with God. I was just to look at this guy. And I'm not casting stones at him. I'm just so glad for the example. And there are others in the scripture. First, we have a man that really doesn't see Jesus very clearly. Obviously, he must have heard his teaching. He heard something because he's running up to him. And he's an important guy. You know, in human eyes, let's just say it. He was an important man. He had money. He was rich. He had influence, probably a property, probably people that worked for him. We don't know how much. Doesn't matter. He was just an important fellow. And in their culture, in Bible times, those people, when they greeted, important people greeted other important people, there were certain ways you did that. You just didn't go up to them and say, hey, dude, what's up? Okay, that was not in that culture at all. Might be in ours, but it wasn't in theirs. You show respect. and he honored him. But it's interesting that he uses the word good when he does it, because for a Jew, if you read the scriptures, that's kind of a no-no. And Jesus is going to call him on it. Only God is good. So anyway, he runs up to him and he says, good teacher. I'm not going to judge him. Maybe he was doing it out of courtesy. It doesn't really say. But it's interesting. Jesus' response just blows you away. Because normally in the context of their culture, the guy who was greeted politely turns around and he greets the other guy politely. So can you imagine? He gave him a really high five. Hey, yeah, man, you're good. Woo, yeah, you're important. And now he's waiting for his. Tell me how good looking I am. Tell me how wonderful I am. Jesus blows him away. Jesus gives him something. Oh, and here it comes. Here's your high five. Are you ready? Why do you call me good? I wasn't expecting that one. Can we say that again? Jesus just confronts it right where it's at. Now, some people will say that, well, Jesus then is not... if you add the second verse where it says, no one is good except God alone. Jesus is saying that he's not divine. He's not saying that at all. In fact, there's kind of a veiled divinity proclamation here as well. Because he's saying, okay, why do you call me good? Because there isn't no one good from God. Implying, are you saying I'm God? You get it? Is that what you're saying to me? No one's good but God. Now, the reason I believe this guy didn't really get it, because I'm thinking that, I do that on purpose, I'm thinking the guy was taken back by the whole thing. And so if you look, though, at the text, the next time he addresses Jesus, how does he address him? He drops the word good. So he couldn't enter into that conversation of good or bad. Maybe he didn't understand it. I don't know. I'm thinking maybe he did. But again, that's my interpretation. But I do see visually he calls him good. He gets some pushback there. Whoa! Okay, I'll drop the good then, all right? Teacher kind of a thing. And as he flows, we see this. He calls him good teacher. Then the last interaction, he doesn't call him anything. He just walks away. So I don't think he truly got it, because I'm going to say he was sincere. I'm going to jump into the pool all the way in the deep end and say, I think he was sincere. He really wanted to know, because, you know, that was a lot of discussion back in those days. How do I gain eternal life? And he saw something in Jesus. He jumped at him. Why? This is the guy that could give it to me. But when he was told, he kind of withdrew. He didn't quite get it, because if he knew who he was talking to, wouldn't he have ran and grabbed his feet and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner? I'm not sure he gets it. So he calls him good, and then he realizes, well, that wasn't the right thing. And Jesus sets him straight. Only God's good. Possibly a veiled proclamation that I am God. You are right, I am good. Are you trusting in me? And he backs off the title. So I'm not sure he got it at all. But salvation is pretty clear, Romans 10:9, right? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth what? Jesus is Lord. Are you afraid to say that out loud with me? Come on, now you can do it. Jesus is Lord. So there's a point of belief of a truth. A propositional truth, a fact. You have to have an understanding. Jesus just isn't a good person. He is God. He is the Lord, the King of Kings. That's who you're trusting in. So the man didn't get it. So he's caught in this matrix. I don't know all how he got there. I think you and I can make a pretty good guess. He probably grew up. He heard the teachings of the law, and it became an informational basis for him. And how can that happen in America today? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Don't we gather information about God, about spirituality? Don't we gather new news about, oh, I learned this thing about in the Bible. It was so cool. I didn't know it before. And we celebrate that. But then really at the end of the day, the question ought to be, do you know Jesus Christ, though? because the Bible points to him. Salvation is him. And so this guy probably grew up around and was taught well, I imagine, but for whatever reason, he didn't get it. So he's in a fog. He's in a matrix. He can't get out on his own. He won't. And none of us ever do. Someone has to come and rescue us from that. So he's there. But the man didn't see Jesus clearly. Did you catch it? He didn't see himself very clearly. Look what Jesus does. Don't you like this? It is curious. He begins listing commandments, but which ones does he list? 5 through 10. He skipped the first four. There's a reason for that. So he goes with human relationships. Why? Well, maybe for our benefit. I don't know. Maybe it's for the benefit of those listening, because it's a little easier for me to judge if this young man's being nice to his brother, or if that young man's being nice to his wife, or this guy's being nice to that guy, whatever it is. So there's ways that you and I can see actions. Like, okay, he loves him. He's caring for him. He was kind. And so there was that there. So this guy's now going, okay, all right, let me go through this. Anyone murdered anybody? No, I can check that off my list. I'm good so far. Then he goes on with committing adultery. Anyone steal? You honoring your mother and father? And he uses a phrase, do not defraud. That's kind of a combination of some of them put together. And so Jesus is basically challenging him on the commandments. And so he basically says, you know what? I think I've done all that. You and I know, don't we? Without Jesus saying anything, there's no way that all of us do that all the time. There's no way. Jesus kind of talked about that in a whole other setting, didn't he? If you look upon another woman with lust, sorry, bang, you committed adultery. Or if you hate your brother, boom, you're a murderer. So it's greater than just, I didn't stab someone. Did I do it with my heart or with my words? For whatever reason, the guy evaluating himself, I don't think he saw himself clearly. He didn't understand all of that. Why didn't he get it? I don't understand why he doesn't get it. Because he's in a matrix. I don't get why people don't see their sin. They're caught in a matrix. They're in sin, they don't see it, and they will never understand you. You will make no sense to them because they're in an alternate reality, and the devil's got a hold of them. Christians can be the same way because they've created a Christianity of their own, one that's comfortable for them. Oh, it's got Jesus in it because it's got to get saved, but once Jesus is in there, I'm now going to build my own belief system so that I feel comfortable. Doesn't see it. So Jesus digs a little deeper. He digs a little deeper. He says, okay, all right. Well, you lack one thing. And now what he's going to do, instead of 5 through 10, he doesn't name them, but he's going back to 1 through 4. You see how he did it? He didn't list them, but he said, okay, this is what you got to do then. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then what does he say? Come follow me. Now he's addressing loyalty. What are you really loyal to in your heart? Yeah. What's really a priority? What's number one? What's number one? If I were to poll people here today, and I was able to poll you, and it was an anonymous poll, I would be curious as to what your answers would be. Can we even answer that question honestly? I would say this, for many of us, we don't even know the matrices we've built in our own spiritual life. We can't see it sometimes. You ever been around someone, Christian? You've been with him 5 minutes, you're going, oh man, this guy is so arrogant. Doesn't he see his arrogancy? And the answer is, probably doesn't. Probably doesn't. Or whatever it is. I mean, we build these things, we don't see ourselves clearly. No, sometimes we do. And I'm hoping through the Holy Spirit, because we know he's powerful and can do this, he will shed the light on the reality of your own heart. So basically the man, and he's deacon, and he says, look, in other words, is God the most important thing to you? Because you didn't commit murder, you say. You didn't commit adultery. You didn't steal. Okay. But is God number one? Is he truly the Lord in your life? He's calling him to something. And he is using extremes, because God doesn't always call us to give all our money away. But he's making a point. What is it that you care about more than me? So the man goes, ooh, well, I can't do that. Maybe we could say for a moment he saw the real matrix of Jesus, the true reality of what God is asking him to do. Maybe it was like, I think it's in, I forget the exact chapter, where Jesus is speaking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And there were many, many disciples. We don't know how many. I would say thousands. And then when he made that statement, you remember the next verse? That's the scary one. When they heard this, it was a hard saying, and many left and walked away. Yeah, I think that was the moment here. The guy got it. For a moment, God in his mercy shown him his alternate reality, his false Christianity that was built on false assumptions, using the law even maybe. And he shined just for a minute, and the guy went, whoa, you want me to do what? I can't do that. Disheartened, I believe the word is, he turned and walked away. And yes, it was a choice of the heart. At that point, it wasn't knowledge. I think it was clear. He loved the comfort. He loved the control of his matrix more than he loved what Jesus was calling him to. This story really, to me, is a story of the clash between the cross and culture. That's what it is. We can create our own cultures as Christians that are diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity. It's been done since the beginning. That's the scary part. And so as you and I are sitting back here and we're reading this first century text, we're going, okay, how do I fit into this? I think the best place is for you to put yourself in the rich young ruler's shoes. You got to. You got to go there. You got to put yourself there, and you got to walk up to Jesus this morning right now. And rather than say as Christians, how can I get eternal life? Says, how can I be a dedicated, mature disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to ask that question? Are you willing to go there? Because that's the reality that Jesus is trying to get you and I into. Am I Lord Jesus? To put the shoes on right now, get the sandals on, put the robe on. As a believer, you're saved. I'm assuming that. And I want you to walk up to Jesus right now and say, Lord, what must I do to be a committed, mature disciple devoted to Jesus Christ? What? Are you ready for the answers? Because I believe that Christianity, the weakness of it is that it has created syncretistic churches. What do I mean by syncretism? Syncretism is nothing more than two or more beliefs that have molded together to create a new belief. So we take a little bit of this, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of this, and a little bit of this, and we put them together, and we have something that we like. I like the idea Jesus loves me. I'm going to pull that over here. I like grace greater than I sin. I'm going to pull that over here. But he wants me to do what? I'm going to push that over there. Now you've just created your own Christianity. It's not a Christianity of the Bible. And that's what you have to be honest about, and I have to be honest about this morning. In what ways are we just like this young man? I love the phrase that he loved them. Because I want to tell you, God loves you too. And I know this can hurt, and this can be a difficult thing. God's revealing this to me and some of the things that I've been studying and reading over the last few months. I'm pulling my hair out literally. See how short it is now. And it's like, God, what have I created that does not reflect biblical Christianity? So Jesus shows a better way. He did in his response. We already read it. He told him basically, he's got to come to him. You got to come to God on God's terms, not yours. Yeah, I'm sorry. You don't come to God and do bargaining. Hey, I'll do this if you do this. No, you come to God on his terms. And he basically said, told him to do that, didn't he? You got to accept what God says about eternal life. It's something, you want eternal life? You got to put me first. Priority. I am the Lord. I am the Christ. Salvation is only in me and me alone. It's not in your keeping of the law. I'm glad you want to keep the law. That's great. But that's not where it's found. It's in a relationship with the Father through me, the Son. That's it. If you're here today and that's where you're at, you got to push aside all the false teaching and things you've read and heard from great expositors or people that are really good with speech. But it's false because there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. That's it. If you accept anything else, you've created your own matrix, and it is not one of salvation. You must trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? Not only do you have to come to God on his terms, but you have to follow God on his terms as believers. I love that part. He's telling him to do certain things. He's got lists here, doesn't he? He's really exposing. He says, look, it's more than just a relationship. I got things that are awesome that you need to be doing, that if you participate with me through my power, it's going to make a difference for you and for the people in your community and your families and all those things. Now, he used that hyperbole, sell everything, get rid of it all. Because he's trying to get down to the guy's heart, because the guy was like, I'm not doing that. What is it for you? I know some of these illustrations might be really silly, but they may not be. And I'm not trying to make certain things evil, because I don't think money is evil at all. To me, money's neutral, right? Money's neutral. How do you use it? How do you invest it? For God's glory. I'm glad God's people are blessed with money. I hope God blesses you with money and you use it wisely. That's awesome. That's great. God honors those people. In fact, Jesus was supported as well by those who had lots of wealth and they used it for the kingdom of God. So I'm not against that at all, but boy, we can sure love something more than God. And that's what this is about. So he challenges them, you got to follow me on my terms. You got to come to me on my terms. You got to follow me on my terms. You got to sell all you have. That has to do with loyalties. What is most important in your life? You got to give to the poor. All right, here's one you're going to chew on for a little bit. You might want to write this down or just remember or watch it later. I think he's calling this guy to something way beyond himself. This is almost an American thing. Now, this is first century. And if this guy was so wealthy, why did Jesus have to tell him to give to the poor? Is there something going on there? Jesus knows. So I don't know about that, but I think it's almost this is where it's almost an American belief value system. We are so individualistic. It is about my rights and my way, and I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. Doesn't that sound like an American? And Jesus in his culture is like, get rid of that. Get rid of that. It's not about you. It's about them, the body, the lost, others, community, one another. And that guy was like, mean I gotta start sharing stuff? Yeah, you do. If you want to follow me. And this is so burned into the Christian church, the American culture. It has become an idol in itself. We're so concerned about our rights and what I want, and what I want things to be. And God says, stop it. It's about God, Christ. It's about the body. It's about a lost world. It's not about you. We got to get over that. God help us. And so this guy's like, give what? I don't think so. I believe that's what he's talking about, responsibility to others. We are responsible. We have a message that can change a person's life forever. And then the come follow me, I believe that to be nothing more than Jesus inviting him to walk hand in hand with him. Let's grow together. Let's serve together. It's a relationship. Imagine how close those disciples were with the Lord, spending time with him. And that's what he's calling us. It's what he's calling you and I to do. I think sometimes that we spend, I can maybe figure out how much time we might spend with the Lord on average Christians. I'm not being necessarily personal against you. I'm just saying Christians in general, I can figure it out. So if you're in Sunday school for an hour, 60 minutes, then you have church. Depending on who's preaching, if it's Paul, it's 20 minutes. If it's me, it's 65 minutes. I get that. And so we'll go with the 65. That'll look better on the resume. So now you're up to 2 hours, a little over 2 hours. And then, you know, if you go to a Bible thing, that's 3 hours. And that might be it. Maybe you do a little reading. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I want you to understand that. I'm not. But is that the limitation of it? Christ says, no, I want you to do something beyond that. That's great. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. But make every day, every moment with me. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. Things, decisions you make, how you talk to people, how you respond. You submit yourself to what would be the right thing to say and how to live with others. And so he's telling them to come follow him. But this guy is so entrenched in his own culture, in his own matrix, he just can't break away. He doesn't want to. And I'm sure it saddened Christ. So for us today, I want to ask you a question. Are you living in a spiritual alternate reality this morning? You're going to have to think on that one. And you're going to have to face that as I am continuing to face that in my own life. And I got to tell you, confession time in front of all of you, there are some things in my life that got to go. They got to go. Because it's not part of the Christ matrix. The difference for you and me is, as believers, is effectiveness for Jesus Christ. To make a difference in our community, to make a difference in our families. That's the difference for us. If you're here without Christ, the difference is life and death. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Will you turn? Biblical term for that is repent from whatever it is you're trusting in, and trust in the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself. For by grace you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. Not of works, so that we won't boast. Bow your heads with me, please. This morning, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm asking people to come to Jesus on his terms and follow Jesus on his terms. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ on his terms, you've trusted something, but it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible, I'm offering you right now the opportunity. Jesus is crying out to you. He's standing in front of you as you have asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He is saying to you, let go of those things. Those false things that they're holding on to. Trust in me. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. This is the Jesus we're talking about. And if you will just turn away from what you're trusting in, just cry out to God, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins. I'm trusting in you, Lord Jesus, to save me and give me that new heart. You say that sincerely from your heart, my friend. You are a child of God. Welcome to the family. And for many here who are Christians, I'm praying this message will never leave you ever, but has started a journey of spiritual change and growth in you, that we will see such a transformation in our lives, beginning with me, that we will no longer have spiritual matrix of our own making. Things that are comfortable with Christianity, but we will take the gospel and its word as it is to us, our lives. Will you promise that to God? Yes, I'm asking you to call out to God even now and say, Lord, as I examine my life and have others who love me and are mature in Christ examine me, show me the things that need to change. Show me the things that I have melted into biblical Christianity that has created something that doesn't reflect it at all. And I pray that I can shine and be effective for Christ, for the community you've placed me in. Father, now as we close in this great song, I pray that you will do an amazing work as we make our choices this morning. We all have made them. Whether we haven't, that's a choice as well. I pray that we will grow in the faith and knowledge, and that you will shed the light on the things that we have brought into our belief system that do not reflect a biblical viewpoint. And that through our understanding of this word and our love for you and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can live in the reality of the truth of Christ, who is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And now, Lord, hear our prayers and our worship as we commit to the only matrix that ever counts, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You know, as